little epistle. And how often in it John mentions the word love. He's called the Apostle of Love. I wonder why. Well, he had more to say about it than any other writer in the Bible. I knew that, but I didn't really know the details. It's kind of interesting to think about. In this little epistle, he mentions the word in one way, shape, or form 25 times. That's a lot for a small epistle of this nature. By contrast, James, in his epistle, mentions the word 3 times. So that gives you a good contrast. The Apostle of Love. Peter in 1 Peter mentions it 5 times. In Hebrews, we find it 5 times. That's a much bigger letter. 5 times is all that we find it in the book of Hebrews. Titus mentions it 4 times. 2 Thessalonians 3 times. The Gospel of Matthew, only 11 times in the entire Gospel. The Gospel of Mark, only 5 times. And so you see the contrast is useful to, I think, understand how large it was in the writing of John. And so he is called the Apostle of Love. The Gospel of John, it's mentioned 38 times. And so they're again confirmed. It's interesting, as I pondered that I wonder if there's anything to do with him being the Apostle of Love, that he lived far longer than any of the other apostles. Might there be a connection between good long life and a life of love? Well, that's something to seriously consider, I would say, at the very least. Isn't it interesting also that of all the disciples, when it came time for Jesus to die, that he selected John at the foot of the cross to take care of his mother, Mary? I wonder why. Could it be how consumed John was with the issue of love? How important it was to him? How important is it to you? That's worth thinking about. In light of what we read from the lips of the Lord Jesus when he says, "This is my commandment," as if to sum up his entire ministry and all that he taught with this one thought, that ye love one another any old way you feel up to it. No, you know better than that. That's the way the world goes, but that's not what Jesus said, that you love one another as I have loved you. So very specific parameters there. So, you know, I thought, well, you know, it might be an interesting thing in light of this preoccupation that John has with this thought to simply look at those occasions, those 25 occasions in this epistle. And I don't know that we'll get through all of them. And just talk about what we read a little bit. I've never done that. Just isolate the phrases or the verses that have specifically the word in it and look only at those. It's easier to stay focused on them doing that, certainly. And so that's what we'll do tonight as far as we can go, however far that will take us. And so, the Apostle of Love speaking to us about love in this epistle of 1 John. And so, I'll read the first 3 occasions, and then we'll ask the Lord to bless our time together tonight in this epistle. Well, actually, maybe I'll start with prayer and then begin to read. You'll notice that, for the most part, the mentions of the word love in this epistle are clumped together. So there are very few occasions where the verse is isolated. So instead of just one verse, there'll be three or four or five verses that each have the word, and they're right together, following immediately one another. So it's a thematic thing in that group of verses. And so we'll look at it that way as we go through. So let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for this beautiful Lord's Day that you've given. It has been a great blessing, and once again, you, as you often do, exceedingly abundantly above what we ask or think. A day of surprises, and we thank you for the family that visited with us from Ghana today, and what a blessing to meet followers of Jesus from afar who've come to this country. And we thank you, Father, for directing them to our church and giving us an opportunity to have conversation with them and be blessed by their presence. And we pray that you would bless them and their family as they make their way here. And we would thank you for it in Christ's name. We hold up to thee all of our sick ones again tonight, Father, and pray for them that you would be pleased to bless each one in their need. And we think of Penny tonight and pray your blessing upon her condition, Father. We pray that you would touch her body. We pray that you would direct she and Danny, that you would place her in front of one that can help her and will have a deep interest in helping her. We ask that in the name of Jesus. And for that young man who knows not what's going on in his brain, we pray for him tonight. We thank you for the amazing providence that you have revealed, and pray that it might continue to bring forth a wonderful demonstration of your love and mercy to him, that he might be able to continue to be a leader in his home and provide for his family and his two young children, as well as his wife, to the praise and honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for all of this, dear Father. Help us now to preach and speak from 1 John. We thank you for this dear epistle and for this dear apostle. And being the apostle of love, what a title, what a credit to him. And help us, Father, to be blessed and encouraged and challenged by what we read here tonight concerning this one topic in this relatively small epistle. May we speak clearly and in a way that is pleasing to thee, and help us to glean from it that which you would have us to understand. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let us begin. We'll look in the second chapter is where he begins. The introductory chapter 1, he does not mention the word at all. And so we begin in chapter 2, and we find three places that are not tightly connected together. And so we'll look at them individually in chapter 2, beginning with verse 5. Look with me at verse 5. John writes, "But whoso keepeth his word," that's God's word, of course, "whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him." That's quite an opening statement, isn't it? It's a short verse, but it has said a lot of things. There are three things isolated there in that verse. And so what a way to begin a topical study of this idea of love in this epistle with a verse like verse 5. Whoso keepeth his word. And so we understand from that God's word and its instruction to us is all about love. Whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Have you ever thought about God's word and your obedience to it in that way? It's a worthwhile thought. That the only way that God's love can be perfected in us, matured in us, fully developed in us, is by keeping His commandments. By observing His commandments. That's the only way God's love can ever be matured or fully developed in us. There's no escaping it. We must be obedient to the commands of our Lord over our life, whatever they might be. Or love will never be fully developed in us. And there's nothing more important than that. And so, he jumps right into it with a statement like that. But then he goes on. He doesn't just say that the love of God can only be perfected by our obedience to the commands of our Lord. And we understand that the commands of our Lord must all work together for the same purpose, to manifest the love of God through us. It's all about the instructions of Jesus Christ. It's all about love, real love, God's love. And then he adds this thought in this same verse. Hereby know we that we are in him. How do we know that we're in Christ? When we keep his commands. When we love, which is what his commands are all about. Every command that Jesus gives us has something to do with carrying out love in our life toward others. His love as he loved us. And herein we know that we are in him. Now, you know, it would be nice, you know, to be able to say, well, I came to Christ when I was 12 years old. And I profess Christ, so I'm good. Well, how are you doing with this matter of his commandments? Well, I place my faith and trust in him, and it's all about faith. But John said, whoso keepeth his word, and verily in him is the love of God perfected, and hereby know that we are in him. It kind of reminds me of what James said. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. It kind of harmonizes, I think, with what we read here in this opening verse. The second verse, let's move on to that. It's also in this chapter. It's verse 10, just a few verses down. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. That's another powerful verse. Again, very simple and short and sweet, but my, what he has said there is a mouthful and some wonderful truth. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light. So there again, he's doing an equation. He's equating some things together, like he did in the first verse, in verse 5 that we looked at. And so, what does it mean to walk in the light? What does it mean to stay in the light? What does that look like? He that loveth his brother abideth in the light. Just like we know, hereby we know that we abide in him, in Christ, when we love one another, when we show that we love one another by doing what Christ has commanded us. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light. And when we are abiding in the light, we'll not be likely to stumble. Wow, this love thing is pretty powerful when you go to analyzing it just a little bit. Now, there's not any of us in here that haven't stumbled in the things of Christ lately. I wonder why. I wonder if John meant what he wrote when he said, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. Is John saying that if we are busy doing what Christ commanded us to do, we'll not stumble? Well, if we put these two verses that we've considered thus far together, that's a safe conclusion, isn't it? We can know that we won't stumble as long as we're loving. As long as we're obeying Christ's commands, plural, because they all have to do with love. And if we're busy loving as He loved us, loving others around us, not in the world's definition, according to, as I have loved you, then we'll not be stumbling. We'll be walking in the light. And we'll know that we abide in Him. And so we have blessed assurance, and we have sure-footedness in our spiritual walk, all bound up in this matter of love. Oh, how important it is. Let's look at the third one in the second chapter. It's in verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Given those two first verses that we looked at, as profound as we found them, I hope to be, as packed, brief, small verses though they are, but loaded with truth and interweaving things together in a very compelling way. Now, here in verse 15, he tells us what is the likely source of interfering with our love. It's the world and the things of the world. And my, is he bold in addressing that? And God knows us and knows that the things of the world are likely to be stumbling blocks for us in this all-important matter of love. And so he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Oh, we are so in love with things in the world. And to the degree that we are, we can safely deduce something else here, that the love of the Father is not lived out through us as to the degree that we're consumed with the things of the world. And as important as just these first two verses have been underscored in our mind concerning our spiritual development and our stumbling and our abiding in Christ and abiding in the light, the only way we can do these things and that the love of God can be matured or fleshed out in our lives is by obeying His commandments and by abiding in Christ. The only way we can abide in Him is by keeping His commandments and by loving. But there's this problem with the world and the things of the world. They get in the way. And what we find is that love, God's love, this kind of love, Christ's love, loving Him, loving others like He loved us, is a consuming kind of thing. It takes our resources. It takes our time. It takes our energy. It takes our stuff. Things that are important to us. For chasing the things in the world. To the point where we have not much left to love one another. This is probably one of the most important topics in the Scripture for followers of Jesus Christ. This is important. Very important. Let us move on now to the third chapter. That's kind of introductory in chapter 2. So let's consider the third chapter. There's a few more verses there. We mentioned one of them this morning that we often quote. Here, John begins with God's love for us. And he'll mention that quite a few times. That becomes a benchmark. It becomes a model for us, doesn't it? It becomes a reminder of what's been done for us, what Christ did in order that we might be saved. It was an act, as we sang in a recent hymn just this evening. It was love that drew salvation's plan. The plan of salvation is all about God's love, isn't it? That's the pinnacle theme beneath it. That's the causative force driving it, is God's love for sinful men and His Son coming to demonstrate that love, as we'll see in other verses. And so, in 1 John chapter 3, he begins, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us." Behold, in other words, what it accomplishes. As if to remind us that this is a very important thing. There's nothing more important than this. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we, sinful wretches as we are, selfish, consumed with ourselves, born in sin, born to wander, Lord, I feel it. Yes, and so do I. But behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Because of what Christ did. Because of the love that He had and how that love was manifested to us on the cross. And so He begins the chapter 3 discussion of love, and there's a number of verses here, by reminding us of God's love to us in Christ Jesus on the cross. Behold, take a look at this. Don't forget it. It's so important. The next verse is found in verse 10. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. So here he draws a line in the sand. You want to know who's of the devil and who's of God? This is the litmus test. This is the determining factor. This is something that you can easily tell. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whoso doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Notice there how God, through John's pen, equates righteousness with love. Think about that with me. You know the Ten Commandments are all about love? The first set, about loving God. The second set, about loving mankind, your neighbor. And didn't Jesus say that all the law and the prophets are contained in this one command, love thy neighbor as thyself? And so love is righteousness, isn't it? God's love, not the world's perversion. God's love, the real deal. What we're talking about, Christ's love is demonstrated on the cross. God's love to us to save us from our sins, that we might be called the children of God by what Christ did on the cross. That's the love we're talking about. In this, the children of God are manifest. Love is righteousness. I never really quite got to that conclusion, but that's the conclusion John has come to. He is equating righteousness with love, isn't he? Yes, he is. Notice what he said again. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whoso doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. He's putting the two together. That's a very interesting thought, but when you think about it, that's exactly what Jesus did when he was here on earth. He loved the Father consummately in all that he did. And he loved humanity, every stinking one of us, consummately. And in that he demonstrated his righteousness completely. These are interesting thoughts to me. I trust they may be to you as well. Notice that he links the next verse with verse 10. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. It's the whole message. This is my commandment. There's nothing more important. Love not the world because it gets in the way. Well, we love to love the world. We love to love the things of the world. There's so many interesting things to chase after and to be involved in and to be consumed with. Yes, so much so that we have no time to love one another. It takes time to do that. I think of Sister Teresa. Yes, she was Catholic. But yes, she loved as Christ taught to love. And she had no time for anything else. And neither would we if we loved like that. It takes time. It takes energy. It was how Jesus Christ spent His time during His entire earthly ministry, didn't He? Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Moving a little further into chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, now verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life. Here's another one of those, how we can know. Most people want to convince you that they know by simply saying, we believe. John doesn't do that. He says here, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. How do we know that we have eternal life? Because we love the brethren. We give ourselves to the brethren. We put their interests and their needs above our own. We love the brethren. Really? Well, that's what John said in verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Well, I don't have time. I'm too busy. We know. Hereby we know. Let's go to another verse. 1 John 3:16. It's interesting that this kind of harmonizes with John 3:16. Notice what he says here. Hereby we perceive the love of God. Hereby we perceive the love of God. Because He laid down His life for us. Hereby we understand the love of God. Hereby we can see that God really did love us. How do we do that? Because we can see in the words of the Scriptures that He was willing to lay down His life for me. So we can see. They're not just empty words. We see that God truly did love me. And we can perceive it. We can understand it. We can know it because He did. He loved us in a demonstrable way, which is the only way you can love somebody. He laid down His life for us. But He didn't stop there. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. He goes into the next verse. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? You see what he's doing? He's just given us the picture again of the Lord Jesus. He didn't hold anything back. That's how we know he loves us. He gave all that a man can possibly give. He gave himself. He laid down his life. He gave it all up for sinful men like you and me and women. So we understand that he really loved us. That it's just not empty words. It's just not poetic phrases in the Bible. He loved us because he gave his life for us. We ought also to give then, because it's been done for us, we ought to be willing to do it for others, especially those that he laid down his life for. And that's the logic, and he makes that even clearer as we go on. But then he gives us some more details in the 17th verse. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Christ couldn't do that. He couldn't pass up a needy creature. It didn't matter the hour of the day or night. It didn't matter the circumstances. It didn't matter where he was, how many he'd already helped. He could not pass up a need. He loved like that. And so he tells us that all of us here have got plenty of the world's goods. And yet we pass and look the other way a lot of times rather than to do something about a need that we see. Not all times, not always, and not in the same degree. But the question is asked of the Word of God. Whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? He's simply saying that love is not a word, it's a deed. In fact, the very next verse deals with that in the verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So those verses, 16, 17, and 18, hang together. Let's move on to, he ends this chapter with, in verse 23, with one more mention in the third chapter, and so we won't omit it. This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And so again, he keeps coming back to that, that this is his commandment. This is, yes, he calls upon us to believe, but a lot of people just rest on believing. I confessed Jesus Christ. I was baptized. I went through the motions. I did what I was supposed to do. And now I'm going on living my life just as however I want to, doing whatever I want to do, ignoring this other part of the equation that John ends the third chapter with when he says, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son, of his Son Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. The two cannot be separated, although we like to do that. And we can't and shouldn't, and there's no justification to be found here for it. Hereby we know, as we studied earlier in another verse. Let's move on to chapter 4. Chapter 4 begins with verse 7. We know we have to be born again, or we're not saved. We know that truth. Well, how do we know that we're born again? Well, let's look at this verse. Beloved, let us love one another, For love is of God. He's the originator of it. He's the grand disseminator of it. He's the perfect and profound example of it. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God. See, we can't love like God loved without being born again. We've got to have some of Christ in us, or we can't do it. It's not a natural thing to the sinful man, because it's a quite unselfish thing, and sinful man is born selfish. So, it's part of our broken nature. But, beloved, he says, let us love one another, for love is of God. He's the originator, author, example, as we've said, and everyone that loveth as he loved, everyone that loves like Christ loved us, is born of God and knoweth God. Okay, John. He doesn't stop there. He's got a few more verses that he elaborates on. Notice the next verse, verse 8. He that loveth not, knoweth not God. That eliminates a lot of professing Christians. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. He lays it out so straight and so plain in that verse, there's no escaping it. God is love. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, because God is love. Totally logical, totally sensible. And then he goes on in verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. So once again, he points out that God has shown us what it means to love. And that we might know that we really have been loved by God, because He sent His only begotten Son. In verse 9, it was manifested the love of God toward us. It was made observable. We could see it. We could see God's love. We could understand that He really did love us, as we, in an earlier verse, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live, that we might have eternal life through Him. God is love, isn't He? Love is of God. So how in the world can somebody be a follower of God and not love? Doesn't even make sense. And that's exactly what John is saying. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't compute. It doesn't add up. It's illogical. He continues in verse 10, 11, and 12. All lump this together. Herein is love. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. He manifested that love to us. He showed us His love in a demonstrable way on the cross in sending His Son to die for us. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to be the sacrifice, to be the Lamb of God in our behalf. That's what love does. It sacrifices. That's what any good parent does. He or she sacrifices. And those of you that have been good parents understand what that means. And you do it out of love. Now we simply take that out of the home and shed it abroad as God shed it abroad in our hearts. And we are no longer discriminatory with God's love. And so herein is love. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, He uses the same word as 3:16. God so loved the world. Doesn't mean that. It means that. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's what love does, isn't it? It gives. It gives to the undeserving. It gives to those that didn't do anything to merit it. It gives because there's a great need. There's a need that we perceive. And because we love, because God loved, He does something about the need. And if we love because we are of God and are born of God, then we do the same thing. When we see a need, we do something. Because that's what love does. And so he goes on in verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Especially since we've been recipients of God's love." It's a compelling argument. In the 12th verse, where he ends this little series of discussion, "No man hath seen God at any time, but we've seen His love. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us." And His love is perfected in us. Now, there's another side to that that's not stated in that verse. What is it? No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. What's the other side of that? If we don't love one another, God doesn't dwell in us. Right? That's... yeah. So both things are being said, one straightforwardly and one logically unspoken. Again, not in word, but in deed. Let's move to the next little set of verses there, 16, 17, and 18 in chapter 4. "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us." We've known it by experience. We've known it by reading the Scriptures. And we believe it because God said it. Amen. Hallelujah. That's faith. That's real faith. So we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. Wow. He kind of is affirming something he said earlier about knowing God and knowing that we dwell in God. And the way that we know that we dwell in God and that he dwells in us is that if we're dwelling in love, that's how we know. Because he is love. And if he's inside of us in the Holy Spirit, which is what it means to be born again, then that love has got to come out. It can't stay dammed up. That's what Romans chapter 5 is talking about. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. It doesn't stay crammed up in there. It comes out. It's got to come out. Verse 17, "And here is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in the world." Wow. You ever thought about standing in judgment before God that made you? Is that a walk in the park? Is that a trip to Disney World? That's a terrifying thought. Amen. But John said there's a way. There's a way that we can stand before God in judgment with confidence. And it's not just saying, "I believe." Notice what he says. Verse 17, "Herein is our love made perfect," fully mature, fleshed out and developed in our life. This thing called love, God's love. "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in the world." What's he talking about? As He is, so are we. Can He be saying what I think He's saying? Can He be saying, as Jesus Christ was in the world, that's how we are in the world? I think that's what He's saying. That's the way it's supposed to be. And if we love like He loved us, and if we take His command seriously about this matter and realize that all of His commandments to us are manifestations of love in one way, shape, or form, whether it be forgiveness or giving or whatever it might be, it all has to do with love. And if we've been busy loving, as He was, then when it comes time to stand before Him in judgment, we can be confident. The other side of that, all these statements have another side. The other side is if we're not busy loving like He loved in this world, then we won't have that confidence when it's time to stand before. You think it's important how we love and if we love? Or if we love the world and the things of the world so much that we can't love? So what is our motive? Well, he goes to the next set of verses, and we're almost done with all of them, believe it or not. Been trying to move along at a fairly good clip and not short shrift any thought. So the next three verses hang together, starting with verse 19. What is the motivation? We love Him because He first loved us. Love is a powerful force. To be loved by God should have a powerful effect, forever changing our lives. That's what Paul exactly was saying in Galatians chapter 2. The life that I now live, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. He never got over that. And we should never get over it either. You see, that's what John is saying. We love Him because He first loved us, and He demonstrated, He manifested it to us. There's no denying He loved us, and He showed us in a tangible way on the cross just how much He loved us, even though we're wretched sinners. He loved us. We love Him. If we love at all, we love Him because He first loved us. It was the motivation, and it was what gave us the ability, because He saved us, born again, received of His Spirit. God is love. We love Him only because He first loved us. He took the first move. And that's what love does too. It takes the first move to make the difference. If we wait for the other person to do something to deserve our love, that ain't it. That ain't it. He goes on in this set of three verses to verse 20. Again, the first verse in 19, we love Him because He first loved us. Verse 20, he carries on, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment we have from him, verse 21, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. He doesn't give us much wiggle room. And that's good because it's so important. There's nothing more important. Again, Jesus summed up His whole ministry with this one word. Finally, let's look at the last three that are in chapter 5, and then we'll quit for this evening. 1 John chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. In fact, it's real easy. Verse 1, 2, and 3, and that'll be it tonight. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth Him that begat, that is, everyone that loveth God, loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. He puts the two together a final time, as we've seen already. We can't just say we believe. If we love God, we must love those that He has loved. Verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God. How do we know we love other children of God? How do we know that? when we love God and keep His commandments. He brings us right back where He began. You cannot love another human being without obeying the commandments of Jesus Christ, because all of His commandments are summarized by this one commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And so all of His commandments feed that truth. And so here again, He ends where He began in the second chapter. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. We can't love without keeping the commandments of Jesus Christ, because they instruct us how to love. For this is, he ends, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. What a wonderful epistle. And I'm so thankful that the Lord impressed upon me to just take this one theme in isolation from this small epistle that made it much more powerful to me personally, and I hope maybe to you as well. May the Lord bless John's thoughts given to him by the Holy Spirit of God for us concerning how important it is not just to say, but to do, to be found loving as Christ loved us. May the Lord help us. Let us stand and sing.